I've only got one thing to say to you if you're Argentinian or American. My own vuvuzela. I feel sorry for the sisters. For the next few weeks, you'll be inundated with football. Amen. Please pray for your husbands and the brothers. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at the example of Jesus Christ today in our sermon. And just trying to understand God's expectation for us as his followers. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be starting in verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We'll stop there. The Bible calls us in no kind of uncertain terms that Jesus Christ came to set us an example. I know for me, a very healthy way to learn personally is by looking at someone else who's doing a good job. It's very hard for me to look at a book or kind of hear some instruction on something and then the person disappears and says, "Get on with it. Fix that boiler." And I'd rather see someone do it first. You know what I mean? See someone, get a good feel of it, then you can go and do it as well. You know, the Bible says to this you were called. Well, it's to what were we called? If you read just a bit further back in the scriptures, it's talking about slaves and masters. And if you're working for someone, your boss. And just the idea of submission and suffering. It's talking about two very nice words we love to hear, submission and suffering. And in this context, the writer Peter says, hey, to this you were called because Christ suffered. And he kind of throws in there, he says, suffered for you. Just remember that for a second. Somebody suffered for you. Whether you accept that or whether you understand that, he said he suffered for you. Then he goes on to describe Jesus Christ. He said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. The writer just gives us a little flavor of Jesus' standards or Jesus' life. And it says he committed no sin. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how many of us could stand up here and say, yes, just like me, I have committed no sin. I'm just like Jesus Christ. No deceit was found on his lips. Just like me. I've never lied ever before in my life. But the Bible can very confidently say that the kind of example that we're called to follow, hey, he never sinned. There was no deceit found on his lips. And then he says something quite incredible. He says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I think the incredible power of the example that Jesus Christ has laid down for us is this of understanding sovereignty, understanding the position of God in our lives. And Jesus had a very, very clear understanding of justice and judgment. And it says here that he entrusted himself over to God who judges justly. And I don't think Jesus acquired this just from a simple lesson or a simple observation or a simple time with the kind of teachers and so on of his day. There's this sense that Jesus had spent a lot of time really getting to a place where he could really trust that God would take care of things. That however badly I am treated, or however badly I see things going on around me, God will one day just make things right. And this was the kind of confidence the Bible talks about here that helped Jesus in his understanding submission and understanding suffering. He says, hey, he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Again, a very clear graphic here of hopefully our appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says he himself bore our sins. I don't know whether you are a full believer and follower of Jesus Christ or you're just looking into it or trying to understand it. But just a glimpse of Jesus' qualities for me really helped me to become a Christian. It helped me to submit myself to God's sovereignty when I could see that all the sins, all the burdens that had been in my life could somehow be kind of taken away. He bore my sins. It's like, wow, and I didn't quite understand it at the time, and probably I never will understand this idea of him taking away my sins so that I could live for righteousness. I don't understand that, but what I know it did do for me many years ago now is I heave a sigh of relief knowing that there's no need to be burdened by my sin. It's not a license for sin, because the Bible actually says here, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Again, there's a sense that for all of us, that acceptance of God's grace isn't an excuse to sin more. In fact, it's a stronger excuse not to sin. And that is a great motivation for us to flee from that. Now, I think we're usually very quick to recognize when people or others are unfair and unjust to us. But I think we're often very hard to recognize when we are unfair or unjust to other people. Probably it's just me thinking this, but I suspect for most of us, our understanding and threshold doesn't go that far. That's why Jesus wrote the next few verses for us. And turn to chapter 3, verse 1. This is why I believe these verses are in the Bible, because often we need to see where we fit in some of God's great plan for each and every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it reads, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self and the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you're not married, please bear with me. And I'm sure there are lots of things you can learn from us oldies who've been married for some time when you see the great things we've done and the great things we haven't done. And you can learn from us, and that'd be a great thing. So please listen, even if you're not married, if you don't have a husband, or if you don't have a wife. Now, for those of you who are very sharp and quick to observe, the scripture here kind of, and Peter talks a lot about the wives, doesn't he? If you count the number of words, they're a lot more than for the men. And the men kind of feel kind of comfortable. That's good. And that is right. You tell them, Peter. You tell those wives to be submissive. And yet we need to understand the context, certainly the context of a woman in those days choosing to become a Christian while her husband is not a Christian. In fact, that would be considered as a very brave move and a very difficult move. I mean, if it was the other way around, the husband became a Christian, he would just say, maybe as Ken highlighted, oh yeah, come and become a Christian. And probably she would say, yes, master, baptize me. We laugh at these things, but probably in those days it probably worked more that way. But now the wife's become a Christian, and she's married to someone who doesn't really want to, or is interested in these kind of things. So Peter's just trying to really say, wow, this is, I need to say it, but let me word it in a way, hopefully, that you will understand. And so Peter just really tries to get this across to the listeners. And the first thing he says is, wives, in the same way. Well, in the same way as Jesus went to the cross, in the same way as Jesus suffered, in the same way as Jesus was submissive to God, in the same way, wives, be submissive to husbands. In fact, it says, to your husband. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. The godly wife is called to be submissive to her husband. This submission is not a reward for a husband's good behavior. It doesn't kind of put any kind of, if he behaves himself and does well and you respect him, then be submissive. There's no kind of condition. It's not a reward. It's not like, well, he's done good, my husband. He's brought in the bacon, as they say. He's done a good day's work and he deserves my submission. No, this is it's a command of God. And it's not one of those commands we treat lightly or we try and wriggle out of when the meaning is quite clear to us. And hopefully, if it isn't, you'll gain some desire to find out what it is. But there is that call to be submissive by the wives. Now, to be fair to you, when I read these kind of verses, I myself shudder. Because I think, what would it be like for me to for roles to be reversed? And I would say, sisters and wives, I would struggle with just the idea of that submission to another person who is a sinner. How dare I be called to ask to be submissive to someone who is sinful, who will make mistakes, who will not respect me, who will not love me all the time, who will not treat me well, and I'm called to be submissive. It's like, ouch. And you kind of, I feel. And it's a kind of maybe verse that we'd like to say, well, let's skip over it. But the Bible does call us to submit. It does call us to, in this case for wives, to be submissive to their husbands. And it is, this is not to mean in any way that we're called to, that there's a lack of equality or there's a reduction in dignity. This is just the order that God has explained. And it's one of those verses you shouldn't read for the first time if you're, or husbands, you shouldn't show to your wives in haste, or if you're feeling just to make your point, or maybe she's never seen the verse before. I wouldn't use that verse. All right, that verse is built on a history of understanding God, of understanding His love, understanding sin, understanding repentance, understanding the whole package. Then that verse is handy. But just to throw it out there as a kind of, that's what it says, honey. That's what you got to do. It's not that kind of verse, amen. We need to really look into these kind of things. The interesting thing here with the verse, it does say, and it does talk about, if any of them do not believe the word. There's certainly the context of maybe a woman who's certainly married to a non-Christian. But that belief is also linked to obedience in a sense. So if the husband is not following the word, because there's no point saying he believes, I mean, if he believes it, he should be doing it. If he's not doing it, does he really believe it? So it's not just a sense of those who believe as in, I believe. It's a case of, well, is my husband doing what the Bible says? No. Well, this verse applies then. Because at that point, he's not believing. He's going against it. So it makes it doubly hard. Oh no, he's not even following God. Well, I thought my husband would be the example, and he's not. But I'm still called to be submissive. That's what it says. And God puts that there certainly for a reason. Again, Peter carefully says, be submissive to your husband. It doesn't mean to all men in this context, okay? It says to your husbands. It's a special relationship. All right, you guys are married. You've been married for a while. Be submissive to your husbands. We're talking about husbands here. And don't worry, sisters. We'll soon get to the brothers and their charge. But for now, it's certainly for their sisters. Now, for wives, I don't know whether this relates to you, but I don't know whether you've felt in some way that you need to shape your husband. Have you ever felt that way? Leave it to me. I'll shape him. I'll make him to be the man I want him to be. But I'm sure no sisters have felt that ever. No. No, they've just been very happy with their lot in life. But as a sister, you may feel, or as a lady, you may feel, I want to shape him. I want to mold him. Leave it to me, God. I know a few tricks and let me get on with it. I will make him into the man. And often, but if you read the scripture again, that is certainly not the... not the call. I think it takes out God from the equation. In fact, what the writer does say, he says, no, really, don't even go there. And then he switches over to really looking, and I'll turn back and have a read of it now, but he turns to looking and he says, Hey, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I think God is very, he made us, so he knows what we're like. But he knows men. He knows men. And he certainly knows that we as men find it very hard to not be respected, for instance. And so what the writer says here, he says, you know what? Starting to undermine your husband or your man's respect or dignity, just because it sounds right to you as a wife, it can destroy a man. It can demotivate. So the writer, Peter, says, well, hey, God understands this. He says, I know this. Okay, let's shift the emphasis a bit to how you conduct your life. Yeah, let's switch this idea of you wanting to shape your husband to an area where you say, okay, start doing things in a certain way that will help your husband. And these are the things that do get the husband, okay? Prayerfully, they will see these kind of things, and they are, just as Ken shared in his communion, you know, when he sees his wife being empathetic, for him, it's like, oh wow, so that's what it looks like. When I tell her to get a paracetamol, that probably doesn't meet that particular need here, so let me, wow, okay. So he's seen that from his wife, and now he's motivated. Some of you may be saying, but that's not my husband. He never learns from me. Maybe he won't. I've done it 20 times, he still hasn't picked it up. I've dropped hints. You're laughing because it's true, isn't it? You know what I mean? You've dropped all the hints, you've done everything you thought you can do, and he still, somebody tell him directly, then he'll get it. But that's not what the Bible says, okay? It says, so that he may be won over. That person needs to be won over. Why does he need to be won over? The whole Bible is written for one purpose. Us, God, have a relationship with God, have the peace and freedom, have the confidence in knowing that when we are judged, when we stand before the throne, we will not be surprised at what happens. We will not be shocked that we're fully equipped. We do want to win people. We do want to win our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends. We want to win people over to the way of Christ. Not to our ways, but to the way of Christ. And there's that calling to be, to win people over to the way of Christ. And it says so clear that the attractiveness of this sister, the wife, to an unbelieving or unfollowing or disobedient husband is powerful. It may take a week, it may take a month, it may take a year, it may take 10 years for that behavior to have an impact. It's not for us to give a time to God when things will be different. And maybe things will never be different. Again, that's not your call. You are called, in a sense, to be submissive in the way the Bible calls us to be submissive. The Bible does call us to have the sister of a gentle and quiet spirit. Amen, sisters? A gentle and quiet spirit. You say, oh man, I'm a fiery sister. I ain't gentle. I'm on fire. I am pumping. And I know, I'm glad I married a fired up and pumping wife. Amen? Who challenges me and calls me to be different. We had a time together just a week ago. She was so frustrated with me. And it came out, I'm not sure, should I confess? No, maybe I shouldn't confess my wife's sin. Yeah, confess my sin. No, confess your own sin. But she says, honey, you're just slow in getting things done. You're slow. What, just get on with things. And I'm like, I am getting on with things. Maybe you're not seeing them. And she was like, but yes. And we had this for a while. And it took me a while to kind of just slow down, listen. And we'll talk about what the husband's role is in a minute, or the man, but it's great for wives to be fired up for God. These were for godly things she was frustrated. It wasn't for a door not being painted in the house, amen, brothers? For a doorknob falling off? No, it wasn't for these callings. It was for helping people. It was for serving. These were the challenges, like, let's just do this. You're slow. And I thought, yeah, let me really try and help people. Let me, what I can do to serve and to help, amen. And that's the great thing of having a godly wife, amen? Thank you, honey. I will have lunch today, amen? Awesome. Further down in the passage, it talks about the husband, or the husbands, and it says there's something very, very helpful, certainly for people like myself, And I think, Ken, I think we're very similar. When he was sharing this stuff about his wife, I thought, I'm exactly the same. Honey, there's paracetamol. The glasses are in the cupboard. You help yourself. I thought, wow, just like that. And for many years, I kind of justified it. Yeah, we're all tough. Get tough. But as he shared, I really, that's funny, because he shared it, I felt more guilty. I thought, wow, you know, I'm not seeing things the way I should. You know, really, it's very helpful to hear you, Ken, my good friend. But it calls the husband, it says, husbands, the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The Bible calls us to be considerate. The husband says, hey, be considerate as you live with your wives. There's this sense so clearly of certainly the living together, even the way it says is you live together. There's something, there's a oneness there. You're no longer just taking care of yourself. You're now living together. And it's saying, guys, be considerate to your wives. Yeah, consider. Take some time to think and consider your wife's needs, your wife's situation. And this is, for many of us, not a thing that we're very good at doing, because it takes, it's a challenge. It says, guys, do you understand your wives? Some of you are thinking, man, I don't think I ever will. It's not easy. I thought I did until last week. Then something happened and it threw it out the window. But there's a process here of us really taking time to understand our wives. For men, we find it hard, and I'm sure it's true vice versa. I'm sure the sisters think sometimes they just really do not understand why we do the things we do. Sometimes we don't understand. And prayerfully and thankfully, we all have God to help us, and we can be a great fellowship, great family. But there's this call for us as husbands, and this is a strong call, guys, to be considerate. Try and understand. Try and understand your wife, what makes her tick, what motivates her, what pleases her, what makes her happy. It also gives an indication. It calls them heirs as us with the throne. There's a sense that she's not just your wife, she's a sister. She's a sister in Christ. Not just your wife, she's got a different bond than wife. She's now your sister. And that should be like, wow, this is about getting to heaven together, being right before God. And therefore, please, husbands, consider your wives. Be considerate. Think about them. Think about their situations and their needs. It also says that we need to treat them with respect. Treat them with respect, the Bible says. Full respect. Now, there's this sense of wives being or needing to be honored. And this doesn't just apply to wives, remember. We're talking about sisters, brothers. But for wives, again, to feel honored. A sense of just feeling honored. Now, you can ask your wife after the service, in the quietness of your home, whether she feels honored by you. You know, you can ask her, please do. And sisters, please be gentle. You don't need to be kind of animated with your response. But it's a case of just really kind of trying to learn what brings them the respect. What, you know, you ask them, what makes you feel honored? If I'm not doing it the way that I think I am, I'm working hard, I'm providing for the family, I'm serving, I give to God, and they still don't feel honored, I mean, it's like, wow, it's almost painful, you know what I mean? And that's why we're called to honor our wives, to make them feel respected. They need to respect them as a weaker partner. Not weaker spiritually. The Bible is referring to physical strength and things like this. They are unable to do a lot of things that guys can do physically, fine. In fact, spiritually, often they seem stronger in understanding God and understanding God's ways. Hey, we can learn from them, all right? So there's this call to be really to honor, respect, and to lift up our wives. Interestingly, Peter then goes down to talk about prayer. And it's an interesting one, because Peter says something very interesting. He says, he calls us to behave in a certain way so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's like, guys, you need to be considerate to your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And it's like, that's supposed to make us feel, whoa! If I don't do this, it will hinder my prayers? And yet for many of the brothers, we take it lightly. We think, so it will hinder my prayers. What's the next verse? I'm like, no. It says, no, stop. If you're not living this way, your prayers will be hindered. Peter's trying to get us to be alarmed at really that if we are not living as the Bible calls us to in this era of being considerate, of caring for, of listening to, of respecting and honoring, is saying, God will not hear your prayers. That should make us tremble. He's like, oh, does he really mean that? Does he mean all the prayers or just some of them? I don't know. But what he says is, it will hinder. It will make it hard for God to hear our prayers if we're not treating his daughter, his child, with the love and respect that he's called us to have. I tell you what, sisters, I get nervous now. I think, wow, I feel challenged by what God is calling me to do in really building and working and building up an incredible wife and a woman for God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and just to close, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5 it reads, young men, I respect his boldness. You judge whether it's correct. I just respect his boldness. It says, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Again, it's going back to the same scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, young men, in the same way. And he calls young men to be submissive to those who are older. And it goes on to start clothing yourselves with humility. And I love the way that God is trying to help us to be right with him. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the scriptures are calling us to recognize areas in our lives where we are we're not as humble as we think we are. And you can call humble what you want in various ways, but certainly you've got to look at your teachability, your wanting help, your being willing to serve, and you're being willing to look stupid for Christ, not caring what people think, but caring what God thinks. What would God think about that? Just really being keen to find out what God thinks about your behavior, of how you are. And there's a call for the young ones to learn from the older ones as well. Amen. There's a depth and breadth of wisdom and knowledge from older Christians that we can all learn from, and we can grow from, and we can avoid the mistakes. I love learning things that and seeing clearly how I avoid a tragedy. And I think, wow. Yeah, it was great. Father and son retreats, talking to my mother before I was a Christian. I can actually trace situations where I have avoided tragedy because I had older and wiser and more spiritual people in my life to help me in those situations. And I say, wow. Because I would be feeling the impact of that now, and I don't know to what extent, but I'm very grateful that God protected me. In closing, I hope we're all encouraged this morning. I hope, sister, that you don't feel I've been a bit harsh on you, but no? No, you'll still serve me cheese and coffee afterwards, amen? But my plea really for all of us is to understand Jesus' example. Jesus left an example that we should follow. There is an example there. He walked it. He talked it. We can learn from him and see his heart, his desire, his determination, his everything about him that we can learn from the scriptures. And let me encourage you, wives, sisters, be submissive to your husbands or the people in your life who have that role. But be submissive. I'm not saying switch on and switch off. I'm saying work with the scriptures, with God's will, your heart to get there. That's what the Bible calls us to. Husbands as well, I think, as the Bible calls us as men and husbands to really work on being considerate. Work at it. Learn from your wife. She will tell you what being considerate means. All right? You can find out. You can really work to a point where, because this scripture, I believe, is at the end of it, it's not meant to be burdensome. It's meant to be lightening. Because if your wife, your spouse, is radiant and joyful and feels all her needs are being met, because her husband is just the godly man he needs me, fantastic. So we can strive to that goal, strive to that ideal, and that'd be fantastic for all of us. And finally, the Bible calls all of us to submit to each other and really to flee from pride and to adopt a humble position before God. Thank you for your time. Let's have a great time after service. Amen.
I'd like to thank Andy for that really good exposition of the scriptures. I think obviously the emphasis there was a lot on marriage relationships, but some principles just to apply to any relationships. Principles about being respectful, about being considerate, about being submissive, about being supportive. These absolutely apply in every relationship we're in. The marriage relationship, because of its kind of nature, its intimacy, it's a lot more. I always sum it up is when a marriage is going well, there's nothing better. When a marriage is going bad, there's nothing worse. Seriously, I think most of the marriage can attest to that. So there's a lot of direction in the Bible towards marriages because of the nature of that relationship, the intimacy in that relationship brings out things, okay? And it needs a lot of help and support. But all our relationships need help and support. So I really pray that we can put these principles we've learned today into practice, so we can all of us think about our relationships. Obviously, husband and wife, think about that one, but not only that one. All of our relationships, are we being considerate? Are we being respectful? Because these are absolutely principles that apply in every way. So, Andy, thank you very much. That was fantastic. I have a very special announcement to close with regarding our dear sister Bumi Adibajo. Where's Bumi? This is Bumi. Fantastic. I have a letter to read out for her. It says, "Dear Church, my name is Bumi Adibajo. Today, for me, is a very special day. This is because after a period of absence, I am today being restored to the fellowship, having made the decision to rededicate and recommit myself to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Since March 2010, after a pointed nudge by a good friend," that's Olive, well done Olive, whom you know, "I've been involved in restorative Bible studies and reflection with Julie D'Souza, Nancy Lamb, and Carmen Collier. My decision to recommit to Christ having been long overdue. I'd yearned for a long time to return to my spiritual family, but pride and embarrassment held me back. Thankfully, I have repented of both to be here today. I would like to apologize to the congregation for abandoning ship when tough times came, rather than loving my brothers and sisters and striving alongside them as biblically charged. Reflecting as to why I ever left has helped me to see how a weakening of my personal walk with God, as well as compromise over time, led me to act in a selfish and self-serving way when the church faced a period of refining. The years I have been absent will always be a loss, particularly missing seeing my Kingdom Kids classes make their transition through their pre-teens and teen years to the fine young men and women I have returned to find. I particularly would like to say I am sorry for them for not having been around for them. I would like to thank you all as a congregation, especially for having stayed the course during times past, as without which I may well not be here today. I would like to thank you for the love and grace you have extended me, and in turn pledge my wholehearted commitment to being an active, serving, and loyal member of the congregation. In closing, I would like to leave you with a favorite scripture verse of mine, which so captured my imagination as a new disciple in 1992 at Alexandra Palace, and continues to do so each time I read it. In 2 Corinthians 3, "And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Yours faithfully, Bumi." So it's so I'm particularly excited, Rob, to welcome Bumi back as an official member of the church. Our dear sister, it's great to have you back, Bumi. Fantastic. We will finish there. Let's enjoy a great time of fellowship, and please, parents, remember to pick up your children from their classes. Thank you.